May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. It's so good to be here a second time and in your new facilities. It's such a well-done place. It feels so much like a parish, you know. It's just wonderful. And y'all are so friendly. It's so nice to be here. Congratulations on your 14th anniversary. That's just wonderful for you to continue to endure and be a bright, shining light here in Springfield. So it's wonderful. So congratulations on that. And I, too, want to wish happy Mother's Day to mothers and remind you that St. Paul in Romans 16, he was writing and he said, greetings to Rufus and to his mother, who was like a mother to me. And so, indeed, women can be mothers to all people, all men and women, both. And so St. Paul, as an adult, saying so much thanks to Rufus's mother. Interestingly, Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene was a man who carried Christ's cross. And then he became a believer, and then his wife a believer. And so he had Rufus and Alexander, two sons, and by God's providence, St. Paul met them. Can you imagine the story that he's hearing from Rufus's mom about her husband carrying the cross of Christ and all that? I mean, it's just amazing what's in the scriptures all together. I'm going to take a sip of water. I was singing boldly. Oh, thank you for having water up here. So in the gospel and in the last three Sundays, we've been hearing from St. John in John chapter 16, which is where we were again today. And as a reminder, this is the Last Supper. The context is the Last Supper. And in the beginning of John chapter 16, in the very first verse of chapter 16, Jesus says, I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. And what are these things? These things are what start in chapter 13. So 13, 14, 15. And then Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And so he's not just giving them intellectual teaching. You know, so often we can just focus on head knowledge. But he knows what's coming. What's coming is chaos and pain in their hearts. I heard that last Sunday, like a woman in labor. And they have to endure that. He's preparing them so they won't fall away. And what were some of the things in those chapters? He said, abide in me. He used the vine. If you abide in me and I in you, and that strength. A vine doesn't have to work to produce fruit. It just stays connected. Abide in me. Then he taught them to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, the world's going to hate you. And he's preparing them for the persecution that might come. Because if you're not prepared for it, like if a soldier goes into a battle thinking it's going to be a peaceful engagement, and all of a sudden chaos is happening, you can fall apart. But he's like, it's going to happen. The world's going to hate you. So he's preparing them for that. And then he promised them the Holy Spirit. And then in today's gospel reading, Jesus is continuing this theme, and he says a very, very powerful statement, but I think it's often misunderstood as well. He says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And to explore this, I want to dig back into the early church fathers and what they said about this verse, because I believe modern Christians, we have a different understanding of prayer than what the early church taught, practiced, and believed. We think of prayer as primarily asking, maybe receiving, and evaluating the results. But the early church fathers thought of prayer very differently. They thought of prayer as a time of being purified, of being united, of being transformed, of being incorporated into communion with God Himself. That's what prayer is all about. And so there's a difference between uniting with God and being drawn into prayer and communion and thinking of prayer as some kind of a transactional thing. In prayer, God gives Himself to us rather than us having a laundry list of things, please give me. And so let me read again what Jesus said. He says, verily, verily, I say, or truly, truly. In other words, pay attention. Whatever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. This is probably one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, yet it's deeply misunderstood. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so Christians hear these words and they wonder, what is going on? My prayers seem to be unanswered. Why do the sick still suffer? Why are the grieving still weeping? Why are the faithful still waiting? Why do we ask in Jesus' name when we don't seem to see something happen as we had hoped? And because of that, it's easy to get discouraged. I've been discouraged. And you might quietly stop praying and begin to wonder, what am I doing wrong? Or maybe think prayer just seems to be kind of pious language. But the problem is not that Christ's promise failed. The problem is we misunderstand by what Jesus meant when he says, praying in my name. Christians don't understand that in the name of Jesus is not just a tagline you put at the end of a prayer. It's not just a formula. And then say, oh, in Jesus' name I pray, and then wait to see. It's like some signature at the end of your prayer, and then it obligates heaven to do what you ask. That's not what the Lord is teaching. He's not teaching a formula. He's teaching a relationship. He's not giving magic words. He's inviting us into his life. To ask in Jesus' name is not merely to say his name. It is to pray from within the name. Because Holy Scripture teaches us that a name is never just a label. It means the actual person, the character, the authority, the presence, the reality of the one that is named. So if someone is acting in the name of a king, he has the authority of that king and do his purposes. To pray in the name of Christ is to pray under his authority, according to his character and his will, for the sake of the kingdom. So that's why not merely saying the words is just not enough. So we may say in Jesus' name with our lips, but our heart may be still full of fear and pride, and resentment, ambition, self-will. So you can speak the name, but not truly pray in his name. St. Augustine said this with some great clarity, I think. He warned, it's not the sound of the syllables, Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus, that gives prayer power, but the truth of what that name means. A man may say the words and yet ask contrary to salvation, contrary to holiness, contrary to the will of God, and such a man has spoken the name, but he has not truly prayed in the name. And I think that's where confusion begins. When we think prayer is failing, it's because we may have said the right words, but we didn't get the desired results. Christ didn't teach us to use his name as a tool for baptizing our desires. He taught us to enter into his life that our desires might be remade, to change our heart. And there's a difference between using Jesus' name and praying in Jesus' name. The Desert Fathers understood this better than many modern Christians do. They would tell us that the great obstacle to prayer is not that God is absent, but that we are divided. The problem is not that we ask wrongly, but we ask dividedly. Part of us seeks God, part of us seeks ourselves. Part of us wants to trust, and then part of us clings to our own ways. Part of us wants to surrender, and then part of us resists. So our prayer is fractured, because we tend to be fractured as well. John Cassian, who drew on the wisdom of the Egyptian Desert Fathers, taught that the goal of the spiritual life is purity of heart, the inward simplicity in which the soul becomes undivided and truly turned towards God. And that is what prayer is meant to do, to change our hearts. Prayer is not presenting requests to God merely, but it's gathering our scattered self and giving that scattered self to God. It is the healing of inward division. It's the reordering of our desires. It's unifying our heart, soul, and mind and will into the presence of God. And as we have an increasingly unified heart, then we can truly pray in Jesus' name. That is why so much spiritual tradition places a lot of emphasis on silence. Silence, stillness, repentance, recollection, watchfulness. These aren't just things for the monks to do, the monastic lifestyle. They are habits for spiritual development of ourselves. It's medicine by which our fragmented, chaotic life is made quiet and unified so that we can truly pray. The purpose of silence is not just to cut out the world, but it's to still the heart, still the mind. And we want to get to a point where then we turn and we repent. That word repentance is often misunderstood too. In the Greek, it's metanoite. It means to rethink. It's not just to turn away from sin. It's to think about, what am I doing? Why am I doing that? And then see ourselves going down the wrong path and think, oh no, I have to turn, rethink how my actions are going away from God instead of unifying with God. And in the Eastern tradition of our church, they call prayer of the heart a prayer like the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And they repeat it. And it's not of asking, oh, please don't beat me, that kind of mercy. They are talking about receiving the energy of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the quietness, the stillness, the power, the strength of the comforter. Remember, in the old Latin, that word comfort doesn't mean that, oh, you're so nice. It means come forte, with strength. And so when you pray it in your mind, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, you say it over, and then it goes from your mind and into your heart, and you are stilled by this. Because prayer is not to inform God. He already knows what's going on. Prayer is to gather us into the presence of God. The lips say the name, and then the mind thinks it, and then the heart receives the name of Christ, and it descends into us, and we become quieted. The goal is not that we say the name Jesus Christ in our prayers. The goal is that his name lives in us. We recognize his presence always in us. God isn't far off. The kingdom of God is within us. But we have to open up our hearts to recognize he's already there. It changes us. Prayer changes us. We're not just speaking to Christ. We are having this attitude of abiding in Christ. And then abiding, we learn that he's going to change our hearts. And we begin to see Christ actually praying in us. Remember, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And again, he said, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it's learning to experience the sense and the mystery of Christ dwelling in us and changing our hearts and turning to the Father in prayer. So to pray in Jesus' name is not merely to ask Jesus to carry out our requests. It is to participate in him abiding in us and go present ourselves to the Father. This is why prayer is powerful. And not because we've mastered a certain technique, but because we are united with Christ himself. St. John Climacus wrote that prayer is, quote, by nature a dialogue and a union with God. That union. It's not merely communication, it's communion. And communion changes the one who is communing. We are changed by our presence with God. And that's why mature prayer begins to sound differently. At first we might pray, Lord, give me what I want. But as Christ forms his life in us, prayer becomes, Lord, conform my will to your will. Lord, purify what I desire. Lord, glorify thyself in this circumstance. Lord, let Christ be formed in me. That is prayer in Jesus' name. It's not just to have Jesus or Christ to endorse our will, surrendering our will to him. And that is why prayer so often feels unanswered. We want our way. And St. John of the Cross offers one of the most searching and tender answers to the question, why didn't he give me what I want? He teaches that what we often call unanswered prayer, is frequently unpurified desires meeting up with divine desire. We ask sincerely, but our sincerity is not sanctity. We ask for what we think is good, but God loves us too much to give us what would keep us small. So we ask for relief, God gives us endurance. We ask for success, God gives us humility. We ask for deliverance, God gives us holiness. We ask for outcomes, God gives us himself. And because we don't recognize the greater gift, we often call prayer unanswered. But the saints would tell us otherwise. God has not refused. He has answered more deeply than we know how to ask. He's denied the lesser mercy to give us a greater one. And this is why holy souls often become calmer in prayer, not less expectant. They are no longer merely seeking results, they are seeking God. And when the soul begins to seek God more than outcomes, it's begun to pray in Jesus' name. This mystery does not end in private devotion. It expands into the life of the church, because to be united to Christ is never to be united to Christ alone. There is no solitary Christ. Christ is the head. Therefore, Christ is the body as well. We are the body of Christ, the members. To belong to Christ is to belong to all who are in Christ. We are all united in him. And this means that to pray in Jesus' name is not just a personal thing. It is ecclesial. It is collective. We are the body of Christ. We pray as part of the whole body, head and body together. St. Augustine called this the totus Christus, the whole Christ, Christ united with his church. So even when I kneel alone, I don't pray alone. I pray in Christ, I pray in the Spirit, I pray in the communion of the saints, I pray as part of the member of the body, I pray with the church and in the church for the church. And this is why our Lord did not teach us to pray my Father, but our Father. Not give me, but give us. Not forgive me, but forgive us. The grammar of Christian prayer is communal. And to ask in Jesus' name is to be lifted out of our narrow prison of self and into the whole life of Christ and his body. And that not only changes how we pray, it changes what we pray for. Not just, Lord, bless my plans, but Lord, accomplish thy kingdom. Not merely, Lord, relieve my burden, but Lord, make me faithful in bearing the burdens of Christ. Not merely, Lord, give me what I desire, but Lord, teach thy church to desire what thou desires. And now we begin to see what our Lord meant. To ask in Jesus' name is not to attach Christ's label to our wishes. It's to be united with Christ, and his mind shapes our thoughts, his love orders our desires, his Spirit forms our prayer, and his body enlarges our concern way beyond ourselves. Then prayer becomes what it has always meant to be. Not merely requests made to God, but the life of the Son shared with his people before the Father. And this is why our Lord can say without hesitation, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Not because every earthly desire will be granted, but because in Christ the Father gives the greater gift. He gives access. He gives communion. He gives transformation. He gives his Spirit, he gives his Son, and his Son gives of himself. And this is what is meant to ask in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.